The scripture reading for this evening is found in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 3. We will read verses 1 through 15. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms, and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hadst a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there has played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon tonight is taken from this chapter, Jeremiah 3, verse 14, where the Lord says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Beloved congregation, there have always been people who ask, will there be few people who will go to heaven? Or will there be few that be saved? That was the question put to Jesus also by that lawyer who came to him and asked that very question. He already suspected that the answer would be no, but then Jesus did not say yes or no. He did not say there will be many or there will be few, but he says, strive you to enter into the kingdom. And that is always the best answer. The Bible does speak of a multitude that no man can number, but as we will hear tonight, it also speaks of a very small number when it says one of a city and two of a family. But does that really mean that we can explain that in a sense of that it will be only a few? On the face of it looks like it. And there are people who are greatly troubled by such texts as is before us this evening. They realize that they are sinners. They long for grace. But the question they ask is it really possible? Is it likely? If only one of a city and two of a family are saved, then that doesn't look very hopeful for me. And maybe some of you have had worries like that also. But then we have to make sure for you and for us all that we understand texts like these. And then we may discover, perhaps, that it means something quite different than we have expected. Our theme tonight is Israel invited to return to the Lord. We will look at three things here. First of all, the address on this invitation. Secondly, the basis or the foundation for this invitation. And thirdly, the promise in this invitation. Congregation, our text transports us to the days of Josiah, king of Judah. By this time, Israel had already been in exile for 100 years. They had been taken to Assyria. Judah was still in existence as an independent nation. When Judah found out and learned what had happened to Assyria, to Israel, the northern kingdom, they had not been all that upset about it. They were not really that grieved when her sister had been led away by the enemies. She was still independent, and a religious revival had just taken place under Josiah. Yet, as it turned out, it had been only an outward reformation, whereby the heart had not been touched. And Judah became so self-righteous that they looked down on her sister Israel, and they thought and even said, it's her own fault. They were so much better. Judah, they felt that they were God's true people. And those northern people, well, they had broken ties with the south, and so that is what happens when you do things like that. Now, Jeremiah had to prophesy against those self-righteous people in Judah. He has to announce that Jehovah will remember Israel in mercy. Jeremiah must do this facing the north. That is, of course, the area where the Israelites were, in the northeastern part called Assyria. It's still basically the same today where Assyria is located. And there the people of Israel were in bondage, in exile. God does not let his people go. He continues with both of those nations, the 10 as well as the 2-tribe nation. And Judah is going to be punished for her self-righteousness unless Judah will repent. But Israel, which has been in Assyria now for 100 years, obviously has already been punished. But now it may still receive, in a wonderful way, a message of hope. And that message says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." Backsliding Israel. That's what the Lord calls that nation. But the Lord goes on to say, you are not only backsliders, but you are backsliding children. That is the address on this invitation. And this name reminds her of her sin. She had committed many sins, but it can be said in one word, backsliders. That's what they have been. And they had been backsliders since Jeroboam, who had led the northern kingdom to separate from the southern kingdom of Judah, and he had built golden calves, setting them up in Bethel and Dan, where the people now from that moment on could worship the Lord. It was not acceptable to God, but that is what they thought they could do. Jeroboam did not want his people to go down south. That would lead to great confusion. And so he thought, we will build sanctuaries here in the north. And in doing so, he had ignored the warnings from many prophets until the Lord punished them by sending the Assyrians into their country, killing many people and leading many people away into exile. But even after this exile, the Lord still thinks of them. Yes, he has been angry with them, but in his wrath he has remembered mercy, and that is proved by what he says of them, namely he calls them children. That suggests that there is still a relationship of love between God and his people. And that is, of course, because there has been that covenant made by God with Israel, and apparently that covenant is still in force. It suggests that that relationship still exists. How is that possible? After they have committed so much sin, we can say that they have broken the covenant, but God still calls them children. They have stepped on his father's heart, but he cannot forget them. He opens his father's arms, and he lets it be known that they are welcome to come home again. And therefore, what we have here is a well-meant invitation. Turn or return. When the prophet says this in the name of the Lord, he means, of course, that it is a command. They have to return. And that includes, of course, repentance. But it is also an invitation. Actually, it is both. It's a command because God has a claim on his sinful people, and so they must return. They must repent, or else their destruction will be for sure. But the fact that they are called here to repent means and implies that the Lord has good in store for them. Even if they cannot repent, and that is true of us all, we cannot of ourselves repent, and it is even worse, we usually don't want to repent, but it is still an invitation. And that means, it's hard to explain, but it means that not only must Israel repent, but they may do so. It's a privilege. It's a covenantal privilege, because God here speaks as their covenant God. He issues not only a command alone, but with that command comes also the promise. And that is so true also for us today, who are also in that covenant of grace. He who learns to acknowledge the divine right that we repent, but who also realize that we cannot repent of ourselves, who know that we are suffering from that problem of inability, we may now also seek our strength to fulfill that command from the Lord. And such people who realize that and who turn to the Lord will receive strength. Saint Augustine once said, "Lord, command, or give what thou dost command, and then command what thou wilt. Give us the power to do so, and it will be done." But the Lord here, and that's so amazing, he calls them children. We would not have expected that. He has no pleasure in the death of these rebels. And that's a miracle. Has it ever become a miracle to you? Because we are no better than those Israelites. They committed grievous sins, and we have read a list of them here in that chapter 3. And it's called with one word, whoredom. And that doesn't mean that we exactly do what they did, but spiritually speaking, we all commit that sin in loving others rather than God. We worship idols, even not in the same sense as they did, but actually bowing down before those idols made of stone or of gold. But we have our own idols, and we forsake the Lord so often that the Lord should still bother to run after sinners like these Israelites were, and as we are. Is it not amazing that God still runs after us, and that he calls us also backsliders? Yes, that is the name that fits every one of us. In Adam, that backsliding process began, and we, Adam's children, we continue to prove that we are just like him. In Adam, we quit the service of the Lord. We preferred another master over our true master, God. They began to serve the devil. Backsliders. Oh, that is a word that also means that people serve the Lord like Judah did, but half-heartedly. Theirs was a religion of the lips. And the Lord said, "I detest this." Some people, these people, they profess faith in me. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from us, from me. But is that also true of us, of you and me? Right now. How do I know that? Well, how often we hear the word proclaimed and we sit in church and we listen half-heartedly, listlessly. We can sit under the proclamation of the word of God. So often there's no desire to really get involved in those things. Reluctantly we go about our religious duties, but in our hearts we serve the idols, the world, the pleasures of sin. And yet to such people the Lord sends this invitation. He says, return to me, repent of your serving the world and its pleasures. Don't you see, beloved, how good the Lord is? But do we hear his voice also tonight at this very moment? But some of you may ask, how does the Lord How can he do that and still be God? This morning we heard that the psalmist says, if thou, Lord, dost mark iniquities, who shall stand? He knew God was just and holy and righteous, and he had to deal with sin in a firm way. And now here we come in the prophecies of Jeremiah, and we meet God in a totally different frame and different attitude. He loves the people. He calls them to repent. Again, I say, how can the Lord do this? What is the ground? What's the basis for this kind invitation? Well, this we see in the second place. There is no reason in that people, in Israel. There's no reason in us, no basis whatsoever for God to be so merciful. But congregation, in the Lord, there is such a basis. It is his covenant faithfulness that is at the bottom of this. Turn, O backsliding children. And then he goes on to say why they should turn and why there should be hope that if they turn back to God, the Lord will receive them. He says, for I am married to you. Now, if it was already wonderful that he called them children, it's even more amazing that he says, I'm still married to you. What does that mean? Well, the Lord had chosen Israel to be his wife at Sinai. That marriage contract was made. But soon after that wedding, Israel left her lawful husband and started to commit adultery. And the Lord had punished her for this. At least the northern kingdom had felt the full weight of God's anger by sending them to Assyria, that prison. But apparently the Lord had not given up on his adulterous wife. The Lord still loves her. It is true he could not live with her in such a situation. There had to be a separation, and it took place when they ended up in Assyria. But that did not mean that God had broken every relationship. This is incomprehensible. Apparently the Lord still wants her back. By sending her away, he had in effect divorced her. And that's what it says here. He had given her a bill of divorce. But not really. It was a practical divorce in that it was a separation, not only by many miles, but also in as far as fellowship was concerned in the religious sense. There was no contact with Israel and God in the temple. That could still happen in Judah, but certainly not in Israel, and certainly not with those idol sacred sites of that Jeroboam had established. And so they had to be separated, but only for a time, apparently. The Lord still wants his people to come back. Yes, that is the amazing thing here. Amazing because it seems that it is impossible that the Lord could still love such people. But is it not amazing when you think of who you are and what you have done many times? Maybe there was at one time a good relationship between you and the Lord, in the time of that early love, that young love, but not long afterwards you started to go into all kinds of sinful directions, and the Lord had to hide his face from you, and you became a backslider, but the Lord still loves you. And now here we see that he takes the initiative. He does not wait until the people will repent, but he takes the initiative. He urges them to repent. And what he has in view is a reunion. And ultimately that means a reunion not only of Israel and the Lord, but also including Judah. God loves both branches of that once united kingdom. And he wants everyone to repent. And he states the reason, therefore, as the motive why he wants that. He says, I am still married to you. You left me for other lovers, but I am still your husband. Here we see, congregation, that the covenant of grace is solid in God, not in Israel. Oh, if it were left to her, the break would have been final. But the Lord remembers his covenant, and he has sworn his faithfulness to his people. Now, congregation, I can say all this because we all belong to that covenant, that same covenant of grace. It was somewhat different in the old dispensation, and in the New Testament, other features were added to it, but essentially it is the same covenant of grace. And that means the Lord considers us his people. And that does not mean, of course, that everyone in that covenant is a true believer. It was not true then, obviously, and it is not true now. But we are all under the promises of that covenant of grace. And those promises can only be realized in the way of repentance and faith as a result of the Holy Spirit saving sinners. And that is why it is so important that we do not think it is enough to have those promises, wonderful as they are, but they need to be appropriated in the way of conversion. And the invitation, as it is extended here to Israel by the Lord, that invitation needs to be accepted. Yes, we should be amazed and in a way shocked that the Lord can still do this, but we also need to do what the Lord says, and that is repent and return. But if we don't do that, if we do not repent, if we don't heed those warnings and those invitations, he will cast us out permanently. And Jesus says that in the New Testament, that it is possible for those who are in the kingdom to be cast out of it and out of the covenant. His invitation, beloved, comes with a gracious promise. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now here it is, that text that I mentioned earlier, that causes people to wonder, what does that mean? It does not seem like a promise. It's not part of a promise by the sound of it. Rather, it sounds like a threat. And for many people, therefore, this text is a kind of hindrance, an obstacle. And Satan can use that. And he does that by trying to keep people away from the Lord, so that we draw the conclusion, it's no use to think that God will receive me because it's only one of a city and two of a family. You know, I have met people who, taking this text, applied it in the wrong way. And they would say, well, my family of six, in that case there was eight children, there was one who showed that he was spiritual. It looked promising that he might serve the Lord and turn to the Lord. And then I said, what about the other children? Well, he says, I have one or possibly two, but that's a limit, isn't it? I can really expect that all my children will be saved. And then he would quote, one of a city, two of a family. It's wrong. It's wrong. But as I said already, that is not and cannot be the meaning of this text. How could it possibly be a threat here in the light of that wonderful invitation? It seems to be self-contradictory. When the Lord says one or two, he does not mean only one or only two. He is not using the quota system as if to say, if more than one would come or more than two, if 100 would come to me and repent, or if 200 will come and obey my command, I would have to send 99 of them back. And in the other case, 198 I would have to send back. Would God possibly mean that? Would he say, there are too many of you who are seeking my mercy? Absolutely not. That is impossible. That goes contrary to all the rest of Scripture, which speaks of God reaching out to sinners, inviting them to come. Take such texts as, oh, everyone that thirsts, let him come to the waters and let him eat and drink without money and without price. It's an invitation extended to everyone. And would he then say, but not too many of you. On my schedule and on my roster, I allow only for one or two or four or five. No, this is not. But you say, if that is not the meaning, then what is the meaning? The meaning is this. And here I follow John Calvin, who has a beautiful exposition on this text. Calvin says, the Lord is saying here, even if only one or two of you will come, you are more than welcome. Even if the people as a whole remain in their sin and reject me, I will not be ashamed to be the God of a small remnant. Even if it's only one here and two there, I will accept these people and I will forgive their sins. Seen in this light, congregation, our text contains a great comfort. It cannot be denied, if you look around, not only in the church, but certainly in the world, that many people live in darkness, most. The masses, they all deny Christ. They reject him, have nothing to do with him. It is only a small number who are walking on the narrow road to heaven. Only a small number of people that you know really serve the Lord truly and with all their heart. And sad to say, in the church too, there are so many who show that they do not really love the Lord. But this should not discourage those of us who are seeking the Lord. Even if a million people around us don't listen to God and ignore his warnings and invitations, you may listen. You may take it all seriously. Even if God would have room for only one, then I would say, why not you? that you be that one. Remember not to turn as God says you should means to stay where you are. That is, you stay in sin and you will eventually be in hell. Do you not see now that the Lord Jesus, when he said to that man who asked that question, are there few that be saved, when he said, strive to enter in. It is useless to speculate as to how many or how few there will be who will end up in heaven. The important question is always, am I saved? And when you hear the call to repentance and faith, then that is addressed to you as well as to others, but certainly to you. And what others do with it, that is their business. But you had better listen and heed that call and accept that gracious, loving invitation. The important question, therefore, for you and for me is, am I saved? Do I walk in the Lord's ways? And if this is your concern, and I sure hope it is, then let that gracious invitation of the Lord move you, that it brings you on your knees so that you cry out to God, oh Lord, what a wonder it is that thou wilt still look at me of all people. I am a backslider. I am an idolater. I'm a lover of the world, lover of sin. But Lord, thou still dost come to me in thy covenant, Lord, in my covenant love. He started that loving relationship already when you were baptized, when you were brought up by your parents who taught you the ways of the Lord, and by your ministers and elders and teachers who surrounded you with their care for you and their concern for you. And that's all because God placed these people on your path so that you would return to him against whom you have sinned. But also, as you may say by the grace of God that you are a believer, then you have to admit that you still commit so many sins. And so often you have to agree that you are a backslider, maybe in not in that absolute sense, invisible sense, but there are times when you feel so little relish in the things of God. You open the Word of God and you go through your duty, you read it at the table at home. You maybe even read it for your private devotions because you know where you should, but there is so little. And that often means that there is, and maybe always means, that there is something wrong in that relationship, that you have a secret sin that you don't want to give up. And then you, at other times, you feel guilty when that happens, and you wonder, has God rejected me? Will he ever turn back to me in mercy? Well, tonight you hear what he says to all such people, turn, turn. Oh, backsliding children, his heart is aching for you. He wants you to return. Oh, backsliding children, I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Well, another expositor said, it is like a king who wants to start a campaign, and he needs volunteers to come and join him in the battle. And as it turns out, there's only a couple of people, maybe four or five, who come to him. And then you have to say, well, that's not enough. I can't win the war with so few people. In other words, he's offended. But that is not how the Lord reacts. If he has some small number of people coming to him, he's not offended. He's hurt, yes. He wants to see many more come. The Lord does not want anyone to destroy himself by his sins. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the Lord says, but in their repentance and life. And that is the revealed will of God. There's a secret will, I know. And some people say, well, that is what it means. God has his elect. And so if it's only one in a city and two in a family, well, that's the way it is. There's nothing you can change about it. That is something we should not meddle with. We should go by the revealed will of God. And that means God calls us, and if we come to him, even in our inability, in our impossibility of ourselves, but we ask, oh God, draw me, and I will run after thee, then the Lord receives you in grace and in mercy. Congregation, there's something else here, and it says, I will bring you to Zion. What does that mean? Well, the people to whom he was speaking were living in exile, the Israelites, the 10-tribe nation. And he said, but when you come back, then I will see to it that you will go to Zion. What was Zion? Well, that was Jerusalem. That's where the southern tribes were still worshiping the true God. And now, what God has in mind here is that if the Judah people also repent of their self-righteousness, then there will be a reunion again of those two kingdoms, and they will together serve the Lord. Because he could not say, you come back to Samaria and worship those idols again in Dan and Beersheba. God will not meet with his people there. So they had to return to Jerusalem. And as it turned out, congregation, a remnant of those people from the north did come back, and they were amalgamated again with the people from Judah who later went to Babylon and also returned, and there was again a reunion that took place. Maybe not too many, a remnant, but it was enough for the people to continue. And so that is what the Lord means, that he says, I will bring you to Zion. And ultimately that means, of course, I will bring you to glory in the New Testament sense. They needed to go to the only place at that time where the true religion was practiced, and that was in Jerusalem. And that, of course, is a picture of the New Testament church, where the Word of God is proclaimed and where the people may come for worship and there be instructed. And that is what is also mentioned in verse 15. It's not part of my text, but I want to say something about that. I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. While these people were in Assyria, and later when the people from Judah went to Babylon, they were without the means of grace. Sure, there were people there that remembered the true religion, and they would talk about it, I'm sure. But they did not have a central place where God met with his people. The temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. And so he says, I will bring you back to Zion. And so they did come back to Zion. The temple was rebuilt, the worship was restored, and from that moment on, when they returned, then they no longer served idols. That was over and done with. They did not commit idolatry anymore. I know what you're thinking. Their religion, for the most part, still was outward, and it was getting worse by the day. After their initial repentance and restoration, for a while they served the Lord, but not long afterwards they developed that whole system of the Pharisees and the scribes, and they became legalists, and they thought they could please God by their legal obedience to the laws of Moses and so on. But the idolatry was dealt with. And so that's what he means, I will bring you to Zion. And that is symbolic, of course, that the Lord wants his people to be united. The 10 tribes and the 2 tribes eventually became one again. And so he still wants his people, wherever they are, to be one in faith and in hope and in baptism. Well, but for that to happen, there have to be pastors. And so the Lord promises that once they will come back, they will have pastors again who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Here you see how the Lord looks after his church, looks after his people. They may do without good pastors for a while, or any pastors, but he will provide them. And I thought, maybe I should say this. You were vacant, not very long, but the Lord provided you with a pastor, a good pastor, who is feeding you with knowledge and understanding, not just doctrinal knowledge, that certainly is part of it, but that spiritual knowledge, that knowledge that comes from the Holy Spirit, who applies the Word of God to your hearts and lives. The church, the covenant community, is the place where, I would call it, that's the worship of the Holy Spirit, where through the preaching of the Word, applied by the Spirit, sinners are saved, the elect are brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so essential, that sound preaching is brought to the congregations, not only here but everywhere. And we may say, the Lord has given you such a pastor. And whenever a pastor who is sound in faith is finished with his studies and he's ordained into the church, we see a fulfillment of this promise. Elsewhere in Isaiah, I think it says, your eyes shall see your pastors. You will be able to look at them, not to idolize them, but to sit at their feet and to drink in the word of truth, praying for that man that his ministry will be blessed, to the conversion of sinners, to the edification of his saints, for the growth in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, once again, turn. Those of you who are still to be reckoned among the backsliders, those of you who know that you do not really love the Lord, turn, because the Lord loves you in the sense that he is concerned about your soul. And when your ministers and elders and teachers show you these things from the Word of God, respect them and take their warnings and invitations seriously. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Maybe that puzzles some of you when you think, does that mean that God married all those people? Does he marry all of us when we are in the covenant? Does that mean we're married to him? No, that is a symbol, of course. No more than that everybody in the Old Testament were true believers. But as a people, they were in a relationship between God and those people, which was not found anywhere else in the world. Israel at that time was God's people. He selected Israel from all the nations of the world. And his statutes and his laws, they were unique to Israel. And so it is with us. We are separated by the Lord for himself. And in that sense, he is married to us. But the marriage that is going to be truly the marriage will take place only in glory. And that is why in the book of Revelation it says, blessed are those who come to the wedding, to the marriage feast. Here, as it were, the Lord is giving us his love, but that will not be consummated until that love is celebrated in glory. And here we are being prepared. As believers, the believers are being prepared by the Lord to be ready to meet him, and that great and wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb will be held and will last forever. But if you want to be a partaker of that and a recipient of that joy and that glory, here the only way to that is repentance and faith. O Lord, remember us in grace. As the psalmist of Psalm 106 said it, O Lord, remember me in grace. Let me salvation see the grace thou showest to thy saints. That grace reveal to me. Amen. We will sing the Psalter 294. 294. Men who walk in folly's way and to evil turn aside find that sorrow will repay those who wisdom's laws defied. Down to death's dark portals led, they abhorred their daily bread. To Jehovah then they cry, and may we all do that, cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he saves. He saves by his grace. Amen.